is a delight to be with you this morning. I guess I should confess up front that at Harvest this morning we're starting a gospel meeting. And so I'm kind of playing hooky this morning. And when Jackie invited me to fill in for Jeff, I kind of understood that he agreed to write me a note for my absence that I could turn in. But he kind of also, I really think, promised me that he could get about 50 families from Jordan Park to come visit Harvest. Our meeting is Monday through Friday at 7 o'clock, and Jordan Shouse is with us, who preaches at the North Hickson congregation outside of Chattanooga. And if Jackie hasn't asked you yet, chances are he will. But if he misses you, I'll do this for him. We'd love to have you come out. There is nothing that I would desire more this morning than to enable you to continue to focus on your worship about the powerful God that we serve. And I recognize what a blessing it is when we have been influenced every day by seeing the beauty of this time of year and the change in seasons and God always providing for us that which His creation needs. And for us to experience that closeness in our walk with Him. And then to be able to come together in this setting. What a blessing that is. To be reminded of the strength that we have and the unity that we have in being able to do what's right before God. And being reminded that we are in this together. Our faith, our determination to take out to the world a life of influence to where they can see the difference that a life that is committed to Jesus Christ really can bring. The abundant joy that Jesus promised. Our text this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to remind us of what Paul had to say here to Timothy to encourage him as one that will influence others when it comes to following God. You are familiar with these passages, I'm sure, as faithful soldiers of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul wrote. When he said to Timothy, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." There is no denying that in our day right now, it seems like every victory Satan has had in our world is being exalted. And as lovers of Jesus Christ and understanding the gift of salvation that we have through Calvary, it is something that hurts those that have been loyal in holding up the banner of the cross. I'm talking about individuals that are young in the faith and want to do what's right and follow the things that are demonstrated in God's Word and follow faithful examples. I'm talking about those that have been in the battles for decades and have had great influence, not only in this congregation, but as you're seeing with Jeff, in places throughout all of the world. I think of grandparents, seniors, that have seen all kind of challenges to the church today. And yet there is nothing like what's going on in our world right now that generates tears that come from their hearts in trying to think about what it's going to be like for the next generation to be loyal to Jesus Christ. Sin has no shame today. And it seems like that when we see this demonstration of what Paul told Timothy, that it has been exalted more in our life right now than anything that we could ever have imagined. And individuals that are denying the power that our great God, as we have sung together and prayed together and focused around His gift of love through Jesus even this morning, and they deny it, have no desire to please God, have no desire to follow God. And yet what we face today is a great challenge for us in knowing how to stay right and not falling away as so many have. Even from this group, I can well imagine there are individuals that no longer follow or are sensitive to the power of God and His Word. The world has pulled them. The world has pulled them away, and it gets to the point to where we wonder about ourselves. So it's a test. And that's what I want to share with you this morning, is the test and trials and temptation that we have today. When you go back to Psalms chapter 78, the entire chapter really has a great deal to say about God's relationship with the people of Israel when they were delivered from bondage. And in learning there, what we learned, man will always test God today. Even believers will test God. And that indicates a lack of trust in following His purpose or His plan. In Psalm 78, verse 18, he said, "And the people tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy." In verse 41, "Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." Verse 56, "Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep His testimonies." If you have focused on the power of God, can you imagine that by us testing God, verse 41, he says, we limit the Holy God of Israel. We limit His power by challenging Him with what He determines in our life that we should follow and how we should obey Him. You understand that what God calls us to do is pretty simple in our relationship. We trust and we obey. We trust God's plan. We trust God's word. We trust God's influence and direction in our lives. And in that, we obey. We give Him a life of obedience. And that's for all the world to see. Another aspect of testing that we see in God's word is believers test themselves. We test ourselves with any sense of overconfidence that might be in our life to where we think we're a lot better off than what we really are. 2 Corinthians verse 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you're disqualified. We have already spent time this morning in our communion with Jesus Christ and remembering the gift of love and remembering the purpose of that love so we can be right with God and thinking about our future. And our relationship with a life of trust and obedience and the reward that is planned for us. We have examined ourselves. And we have tested ourselves in our sense of worthiness and recognizing that in so many ways, Jesus dying for me will always be a reminder that I'm not worthy for the blessings that I have in God. And when I think about His purpose in me, when I think about His plans for me. Jesus, even today, sometimes we forget as head of the church, He is active today. He told His disciples, "Where I'm going, I'm preparing a mansion for you." God, through Jesus Christ, is working for you even today. When it comes to testing, God tests. And sometimes we misunderstand the way God tests. But His test for His people is to reveal that sense of trust in our life, to reveal the faith that we are developing in our everyday walk. And take a look at the devotion that is in our hearts with the same people of old, those Israelites in Exodus 16, verse 4. Yes, they were characterized as murmurers and complainers, unsatisfied with the direction that God was taking in their life. But verse 4 says that God told Moses, "Behold, I'll rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." Remember in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, the Bible says that God tested Abraham. And though he was a great man of faith, what this test did for him was to recognize exactly what it is that he has grabbed hold of and what he is willing to let go. He's received the great promise from God through Isaac. And in that test, he will recognize whether he is holding on to his son so tight that his trust and obedience to God is not there. And of course, Abraham was outstanding in his test of faith. What is it that I'm clinging to that God is trying to get me to hold on and let go? Hold on to Him. Hold on to His word. Hold on to His purpose. And let go of my selfish walk that I'm engaged in, perhaps even today. But there's another aspect of testing that we need to recognize, and it's the great challenge to all of us as believers, and that's our adversary. That's God's adversary. And because we are loyal to Jesus Christ, Satan is our adversary today. Satan will test God's people by coming into their settings. In their settings, and his desire is to pull us away from God's will and encourage us to sin. To sin, which we know God wants no part of sin in our lives as believers. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. Paul wrote to the church of Christ at Thessalonica by saying, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." Now, Paul didn't spend a whole lot of time at the church in Thessalonica. For the most part, we believe it was pretty much less than a month. But in that time, he showed individuals the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were able to focus their attention on the things that would enable them to have a great relationship with God and Jesus Christ. But even in that short period of time, he knew the same thing that is going on today. And that is, the more we desire to be pleasing to God, the more the adversary wants to knock us down. The more he wants to lead us away from the things of God and into sin. And when he leads us into sin, he will lead us to where we have no influence over others that we love. It's those that we're praying for. Some are in our family. Some are in our workplace. Some we go to school together with. We know they're lost. We know they're in darkness. And we're praying that they might discover our Savior. And any part we can have to do with that, we ask God, lead us. Guide us. Help us to choose our words. Help us to choose our deeds to where we might lead them to the same blessings that we hold on to today. Well, here's what we need to understand about how to be that person of influence. How to be able to say, no sin. No sin. I don't want any sin in my life. I want to recognize that though Satan appears to be having all kind of victories out there, God is more powerful. God is able. What is it that I need in my life? Look at James chapter 1. There are two groups of passages I want to look at, with two different descriptions that are given there. First, to recognize the testing that comes from God. The testing that comes from God, James says, beginning verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." James is reminding us that trials or testing, the New Testament word, when it comes to temptation, most of the time suggests test or trials or temptation. God does test. And in that test, it is to strengthen our patience. It is to develop the character and virtues that are to be demonstrated by an individual that is influenced by the fruit of the Spirit. And to be able to go out in the world and other individuals who may not read the Bible are willing to read the life of one that is devoted to the Bible. And that should be you. And that should be me. And he says what his test will do is reveal faithfulness. Look down at verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." I'll tell you what we need to be clinging to. It's not the things of the world, it's the promises of God. And when we cling to the promises of God, we're willing to allow God to take us where is the best place to take us. As students of the Bible, have we learned that's the key to success, to great Bible heroes like Abraham, like Moses, like Joseph, like Daniel. Individuals that he put in settings and times in which it may be they didn't understand. It may be that they couldn't see the accomplishment and how that they were glorifying God in their life. By them trusting and obeying and staying in that path, God made them world changers. And you may say, well, why is it we shouldn't resist? Well, we should not resist God's testing. And many a times we do. Because we don't like suffering. We don't like to be hurt. And we for sure don't like our kids to be hurt, and we don't want our grandkids to suffer. So sometimes, just to take away the hurt and the pain, we'll step in and we'll change the path. We'll change the test. In 1 Peter 5, verse 10, Peter was one that could well speak about what it's like to be knocked off the ground by the adversary, because he was. And he understood what Jesus and the testing that God had for him in his life would make the difference in his leadership as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the first epistle, chapter 5, verse 10, he says, "May the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." That description. Isn't that what you want in your life as a person of influence for Jesus Christ? To be established, to be strong, to be settled, just like that big powerful tree with its roots and its leaf will always prosper. Isn't that what you want for your children? Isn't that what you want for the people that are in your world that you want to influence in the right way? Then I would tell you, let God have His purpose and His plan for you. You understand, Paul also taught to the Church of Christ at Corinth by saying, "Now some of you have suffered and you have lost and you have been comforted." And he tells them, don't hide what you received. Take what you went through, take the comfort that you received and understand that there are other people in your life that are hurting and broken and bruised in a similar way in which you were hurt. Give them the comfort that you discovered in my plan and my purpose in the test. And then perhaps I can count it all joy. And knowing that God equipped me, God walked with me in a way in which I can make the difference in others. Well, here's the problem with the test. And that is Satan and his role as adversary, as he comes along and he changes everything. He identifies here in James chapter 1 in the same way to understand for us how Satan works. And how he works is coming in perhaps sometimes even while we're undergoing the testing that we are with God, and he changes everything. Verse 13, chapter 1, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. God does not tempt. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and come down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Satan will come in, perhaps during a time in which God is testing us, and we may be suffering a little. And he will misrepresent God and suggest that what we are going through is because of our own sin. It's because of our own foolishness. It's because of our own selfishness. And he wants us to feel guilty that we are not right with God, and we believe that. He is incredibly successful with that whispering. He will come in and he will take desires that God has given us and misrepresent them to where we'll be challenged to fulfill them in the wrong way outside of the purpose of God. God gives us the desire to excel and do the best that we can do. And yet, his definition of greatness is different from the world. We excel by being servants. We excel by choosing to love. The world wants us to grab every sense of power that there is, and he will come into our life and he will build greed into our life, and the next thing we know, we have pulled away from God and we're chasing sin. We see it today in sexual desire, in which God has given a great plan for us in intimacy, to where with a husband and a wife we come together, and like no other, we're the best of friends and we become one with each other. And in God's simple plan, there are many things that we might understand about Jesus and the church, but if we understand how a husband and wife are to behave to each other, we'll understand about love in the church. God's blueprint is very simple. And yet Satan comes in today and takes that desire and makes it physical. Makes it to where it's some kind of warped fulfillment outside of any harmony of marriage. And so you have it such to where men and women are fulfilling that sexual desire that is a good gift and sinning before a holy and righteous God. Galatians 6:1. Paul reminds us in the first verse, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." Then he adds this. Think about yourself too. Consider yourself as you are standing strong and you are helping someone that's weak. And when you consider yourself, always be reminded that you may be tempted to go beyond God's test, to have that sense to where desire and its enticement comes together and leads to sin. I have not said, and I should say, temptation is not sin. Undergoing God's test is not sin. It's when that desire and that enticement, or the translated word is bait. It kind of works like Granddaddy taught me how to fish. You find out what that fish wants, and you get the right bait, and you drop that bait, and when the two come together, you done caught you one. You done caught you one. And that's the way Satan works today, and that's the way he's worked through every generation. He takes our desires, and some of those desires, to be honest with you, we're not paying attention to them. We're not paying attention to the sin that so easily besets us. We don't consider ourselves with weaknesses. But I'll tell you, if we convinced ourselves we don't have weaknesses, God knows we have weaknesses. Satan knows that we have weaknesses. And you can rest assured that the bait that's going to come your way is going to entice you and draw you. And once it catches you, it is sin. You know, the bait that he may drop for you may be different than your wife. I've said before, sometimes God's test is fulfilling, well, what you're praying for. Now, you may pray for more faith. You may pray for more patience. There was a time in my life early, I recognized that some of the trials and tests that was bringing suffering to my life, I was praying for them. I was praying, Lord, give me more humility. And giving me more humility brought testing there that hurt. And so I learned that God can test us sometimes when we pray. And I also learned to change my prayer. I began praying, Lord, give my wife humility. And it worked a whole lot better in some regards. But I will tell you, when it comes to testing, there is a test with the believer as well. In Romans chapter 6, it's a great example for us of recognizing the newness of life that our belief and our baptism brings to us when we are united in the likeness of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And this is what Paul said in verse 12 in that same chapter. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. No sin. And I don't want it to stay there. Now, I know that we always say we're not perfect, and we are sinners. Yes, we are. But we can say no sin. God called us to be holy. Why? Because as our Father, He is holy, and He wants us to be like Him. So I can look at how God and His power has equipped me, and I can say no sin. And so no sin is going to reign in my body that I should obey it in its lust. And then he says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Because you're not under law, you're under grace. You live in Jesus Christ, and the Spirit lives in you, so it should not reign over you. And so when I look at my life, I want to be open before God. And when I'm open before God, I'm not even going to flirt with sin. And what Paul says here that's important for me, do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin. You know, Paul many a time talked about the body and how that we ought to look about our spiritual life kind of like the body. And here, it's kind of, and don't let your feet lead you to sin. And you know, in my day and time, If I ever got in trouble looking at magazines that I shouldn't, it's because my feet led me there and my dad caught me and he would grab my member, usually my arm or my ear, and pull me out. Now, it's not a foot problem. Now it's a remote problem. It's my hand. It's my eye. The things that I never thought that would be a problem in our household, now all I got to do is just get that channel on demand, and I'll bring nakedness right into my house. I'll bring sexual immorality right in my house. I'll bring idolatry right into my house. I'll bring covetousness right in my house. The next thing I know, it's got power over me. And so when I want to present my body as instruments of righteousness, I want to examine my life and not allow any of these areas that Satan is successful in to be a master to me, to recognize I have a choice whether I sin or not. I have a choice bringing my desires under control and submit them to the glory of God. But yes, there are influences today that are powerful in our life, because let's face it, we don't receive the praise that we're always hungry for. And I will tell you, there are times between a husband and wife that we do not praise each other for how much we love them and how much they mean to our spiritual life and our physical existence. Sometimes we don't praise our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'll tell you, even that weakness Satan will take advantage of. And you can rest assured, if you've placed your wife in the workplace, because you need to, they're going to hear praise from ungodly people. And there are times in which individuals hear more praise from their ungodly co-workers than they do from their brothers and sisters in Christ. That desire, that enticement, will follow right into the ways of the world. So easy. So easy. 2 Peter 3:17. Peter said, "Do you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." It's the furthest thing from our mind that we would ever leave our God, that we would ever leave Jesus, the Son of God, that we would quench the Spirit, understanding the passages that have shaped our life, and walk away and crucify Jesus Christ again. You don't understand how temptation comes into a life, misrepresents the things of God, and we still, even today, throughout all these generations, believe a lie. Believe a lie. When you talk about trials, and you talk about tests, and you talk about temptation, there's no greater promise that Paul gave us in the Holy Scriptures than 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. After admonishing us, watch out, those of us think that we stand, lest you fall, he gives us this to remember. And I would tell you it's important to remember and put into our lives because other people are watching. Other people know that you love God. Other people know about your trust and your obedience. But any slip you make, any fall that is there, it will take them in a different direction back to the things of the world. In this passage, he says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." I've heard individuals say, "I never would have sinned if it wasn't for that force being so great that pulled me to evil." There's no such thing. Remember that fish? That lure, the guys in Gunnersville that are fishing this weekend, they got lures that are different colors. They got lures that rattle. They got lures that are big and are small, and some dive and some float and some pull and jerk. But there's not one of them that's a magnet. Satan today, in his temptation, it's a human thing. It's not as if they all ganged up you and his evil forces and pulled you to sin. "I never would have sinned if it hadn't been for mom and daddy. I never would have sinned if it hadn't been for that girl I dated. I never would have sinned if I hadn't worked in that place." No, it's a human thing. It's my desire. It's my desire, and he dropped the bait, and I'm the one that went to the bait. So it's not as if Satan has targeted you and made it unbearable for you to avoid his temptation. The second thing he says, God is faithful. Could you say God is powerful after this morning? God is able after this morning? God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. That means there is limit to the temptation that will come your way because God is more powerful. Look at the life of Job. He put limits on the temptation. Let me ask you this. This size crowd, somebody's got to love college football, and I know you do. What if this year's Iron Bowl, before the game ever happened, Alabama and Auburn swapped playbooks? I'll show you my plays if you'll show me yours. How do you think that game would turn out? You know, on paper, you'd kind of think it'd be dull because they know what each other are doing, so surely they can't do it to each other. But you know, I've seen games after it's over with where guys will say, you know, we lost, but they didn't do anything that we didn't know they were going to do. You've heard that? We knew what they were going to run. We just couldn't stop them. Do you understand God has given us Satan's playbook? That pretty much when it comes down to it, he's got three plays. He's got this lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what he did in the Garden of Eden. One. Appeared before Jesus Christ, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He lost. 1 John 2, he says, now if you love the world, don't. Here's his playbook. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know his plays. I know his plays. And he still brings us down. He's limited. But we keep him victor. We keep him winning. And we should not. Then the third thing he says about God, who is faithful. And this is the greatest part of the promise, isn't it? But with the temptation, he'll also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, let's be honest. You see that part that's in yellow? Is there a part of it that I can make it bolder because it's the most important thing that you see? For me, it's the way of escape. That tells me there must be a door here where I can get out and the suffering stops. And I will tell you there are believers today that have been praying for the suffering to stop. They have been praying for the burden to be removed. They have been praying for the sorrow to end. They have been praying for help and it has not come. And Jesus, God has not answered with yes even today. So he must not be hearing me because I don't have the way of escape. Now I will tell you, the way of escape might be God says, okay, no more. But you look at that verse. He tells you what the way of escape is, doesn't he? God provides a way of escape. And that way of escape is something that will enable me to bear it. The way of escape is not for it to go away. The way of escape is for me to endure it. What is the way for me to endure it? Well, it comes in a number of fashions. You know, Paul makes a big deal about the older brethren spending time with the younger brethren, the older women spending time with the younger. And when they do that, you know what they'll find out? They'll find out years ago they went through the same thing that the younger women are struggling with right now. James calls us to confess our sins. Confess our sins and understanding that prayer brings great reward. When we confess our sins, many times out loud, we remind each other, I'm not perfect. I might be an elder. I might be a deacon. I might be your favorite Bible teacher, but I am not perfect. And I confess to you my desire, this enticement, I sin. And I will tell you that helps me as someone struggling that I can bear it. Because I've got somebody beside me that cares. And while they're strong, they're helping me with my burden, lest they also be tempted. How many times do you think Joseph prayed in that pit? Lord, I sure would like to be out of here. And to finally get that moment to where he asks that privileged individual when he interpreted his dream to go back to Pharaoh, mention me to Pharaoh, and for 2 years he was forgotten. What do you think that 2 years was like? God was not through with his purpose in Joseph, and God may not be through with you either. But I will tell you, he gives you a way of escape that you may bear that which you're going through. I will tell you, don't tell God no. Moses tried to, didn't he? Made excuse after excuse. Surely there is somebody else out there that is better for this than me. We'll tell God that. I'm not a leader. I don't want to be an elder. I don't want to be a deacon. I for sure don't want to preach. And I don't want to give an invitation on Wednesday night. So please, don't make anybody ask me. Please. And that may not be God's purpose for you. But there's a group of people that you're involved with, maybe on the ball field, maybe at the workplace, maybe in some club or organization that you have a fascination with, that someone comes your way and it doesn't take you long to realize they're living an empty life. And sin is reigning in their life. There is no greater gift that we have to find our way out than Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11, all those great heroes of faith, one thing that was said about Moses is that he had a choice as a privileged child in the palace, but he chose affliction and he did not fear the king, and God helped him endure it. Hebrews 12 verse 1, after talking about all those heroes of faith, they trust and they obeyed. They endured. They went through their trials, they passed that test, and they're examples of faith for us today. He says, focus on all these. All these examples are there for you. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with what? Endurance. See that word? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And while we're running this race, let's look to Jesus. What will we find in Jesus? What we already know. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. What brought him joy? That he did it for me. That he did it for you. That he did it because this is what God wanted. It was God's purpose, God's plan, and he did it for us. And not only did it stop there, but it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He didn't care what other people said. He didn't care about what sinners said. He didn't care about what the majority said. He didn't care that people were saying, well, everybody's doing it, why don't you do it? None of that bothered him. He did the will of the Father, and he demonstrated his love for me and you. I wish that I could endure the suffering and hardships that not only happened in my life, but happened to the people that I love. That happened to brothers and sisters in Christ that struggle with sin, struggle with trials, test, temptation. I wish I could see Jesus like God wants me to see Jesus. And when I see Jesus and I see what he did and Calvary and the blood and the agony and the great purpose in finishing the work of God, why can't I say to my all-powerful God, no sin. No sin anymore. No, I'm not perfect, but Jesus Christ is. And when I am cleansed with the blood, and when I walk in the blood, and when I recognize the power of the blood, when God looks at me, he sees no sin. No sin. What would it be like if God allows us to live? That I enter in the days that he gives me between this Sunday and next Sunday, and I recognize my test and my trials, and I am determined to pass and become the person God wants me to be. If I could come back and gather around this table and see by faith Jesus on the cross and examine myself and be able to say, no sin. For you, no sin. Be committed that day, that hour, and recognize that's a calling that we need. Then maybe do it another week. Then maybe recognize the life that I live in, other people are going to take note. And they're going to see the saving faith that comes to a life committed to Jesus Christ. You have the power. You have the ability. Take a look at Jesus. You need to dwell in his word. Remember I said Satan failed with his game plan? That's because Jesus stood in the Word of God. That's where I need to stand. Jesus gave us a model prayer. I need to continue to praying. He says, when you pray, do not lead us into temptation. temptation. Keep us from evil. Don't let Satan take the test I'm going through and make me bitter, angry, vengeful. Let me take the test and let me become the person of faith that you want me to be. And let me grow in faith. And let me share my faith. Without even meaning to, I'm holding up the banner of the cross. And I'm saying, this life's available for you. I don't know where God has you right now. But I will promise you that there are people that are watching your life. That you may be the only source of light, sunshine that's coming in. That's showing them a spiritual life that is committed to the way of God. No sin. Keep praying. Stay in the Word. Grow your faith. Share your faith. Always look to Jesus. Satan wants to bring sin into your life, and when he brings sin into your life, it separates you from God. He knows that. To be honest, we all know that. So when I look at my life and I look at my heart, let me find no sin. But if I do, repent of it. No barriers between me and God. Let me be open before God. Let me be found faithful. Won't you repent of your sins? If need be baptized to begin that newness of life, putting the old man to death, enjoying the power of God shaping you every step of the way. May God bless you as you commit your life in the test that God has for you, and may you give him the glory. And may other people see the power that is in God. Don't you want the power of the blood? It's available for you. Won't you come while together we stand and sing, Blood Brother.